Yesterday, I had a class in the morning for the children that have finished the children's worship time. They're beyond the age of seven now, and they're participating fully in worship with us, and they want to come to the Lord's table. And, you know, in my mind, I thought, we're really going to have to help them through this process. We're really going to have to coach them. We're really going to have to get their parents involved and get them so they'll know the right answers, the right questions. And I just have to tell you, I was absolutely blown away by the kids yesterday. They didn't need anything else. All of them were fully participating in the time. They all had the right answers up front, and I was just so grateful to God for what's happening downstairs right now. These children really are being trained in worship, and they're being equipped in the faith, and they're learning the scriptures. And as a pastor, it was just one of my greatest joys to see these children having grown in the truth and grown in their knowledge of the Lord and being excited about. That was one of the most exciting things, is how excited they were about participating in worship and participating in the Lord's Supper. I do have to tell one little thing. Isaac Pittis was on top of it all. He really had all the answers and just right every step of the way. Until the very end when I said, now, if you're interested in joining, you know, we have to talk with your parents, and then you let Pastor Paul know and we'll get you a time signed up to have an interview with a session. And Isaac's like, that's me. I like signing up for everything. That's why I'm here today. I just like signing up. So we got Isaac signed up and the others too. But it really was just a wonderful time, and I'm grateful to God for that. So let's look at the text. 1 Corinthians 12. Spiritual gifts. You know, exciting text. You know, probably some of you here this morning, I can imagine that you've been anxiously awaiting this portion of the text because of a desire maybe to discover what your spiritual gift is. Maybe that's a question that you've been wrestling with or thinking about and wanting to know more about. You know, and many of us can't get enough of this type of thing, you know, discovering ourselves. You know, we love to take personality tests. You know, Hansu and Juana just went to our denominational assessment center for church planners, and they had them do all sorts of personality tests and profiles to help them in their understanding of themselves and their giftedness for ministry. But we all like doing those things. I know many of you have probably taken the Myers-Briggs personality inventory, or you've taken the DISC inventory, or one of these tests like the Enneagram that help you in understanding who you are, how you're wired, the way you work. And it's fun to take those tests sometimes, but we don't just stop there with those personality inventories. We'll take any test that we can find that will contribute to self-discovery, right? I know this because I see all of you on Facebook, and I see what you do on Facebook. Those, again, not all of you are on Facebook, I know, but I've seen the quizzes that you take. Which superhero are you, right? I've seen some of you take that quiz. Or which Disney Channel original series did you belong in? You know, or which state should you live in? Or what does your favorite donut say about your personality? And you take these tests and you post them online for people to see. And you know, they're just a lot of fun. They're not serious. But I have to confess that I've taken a lot of these quizzes. And multiple times I'll take them because I don't like the answer that it gives me. I'll take the quiz, which Hogwarts house should you live in? And it'll say Hufflepuff. And I'm like, no way, I'm Gryffindor. I can't be in Hufflepuff. So I take it again until I get in Gryffindor, and then I post it online because I want people to perceive me a certain way. And that's the point I think that Paul is making here, though, in this chapter. As we think about who we are and how we want other people to perceive us, I think what Paul is saying is it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about all that it means for us to be united together in Jesus. The thrust of chapter 12, while people a lot of times, if they're taking a Bible quiz and somebody says, where can you go in the Bible to find out about spiritual gifts? The first text that will come to mind is 1 Corinthians 12. But I think what Paul is really getting at here, his main point, is that our spiritual lives can never be lived in isolation. The Christian life is not a solitary life. It is a communal life. And being united to Jesus unites us to one another. You read this chapter, don't miss that point. It's not about what particular gift you may have, but who you are together with one another in the body of Jesus. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth that is all worked up about spirituality. And if you think back over the sermons in this series, particularly recently, Paul is addressing questions that they have written to him about. They've been asking him questions about propriety and worship and about gender roles and all these different things. And now, again in chapter 12, he makes a transition and he says, now about. He's dealing with another question that they've asked. And our text is Raj read it for us, and from the NIV, our Pew Bibles. It says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. Most translations, our English translations, translate that as spiritual gifts. But the word there is really a different word. It's really spiritual things or spiritual matters. We know that if you look at the original language, later on, as we move into the chapter, Paul will begin using the specific word for gifts, charismas that are given in the body. But that's not what he starts with here. He says, about spiritual things, about these spiritual matters that you're questioning and concerned about, I want you to understand. I don't want you to be ignorant. And what Paul does in the next few verses is emphasize that we have a unity through the Holy Spirit. You see, the church is built on our mutual submission, our submission to the Lordship of Jesus. And we can only submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. We can only proclaim Jesus as Lord through a profound work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. For someone to make that proclamation, for someone to truly live out in their life and proclaim by their words and their actions that Jesus is their Lord, can only take place when God's Spirit is transforming them and making them new. That was true in Paul's day, true in our day, but especially in Paul's day, it was interesting because to proclaim Jesus as Lord was actually not only a spiritual statement, but it was a political statement. In those days. You see, in the ancient Near East, in the Roman world, it was a civic responsibility to proclaim Caesar as Lord. Caesar was set up as a god, and faithful citizens of the Roman Empire would proclaim that Caesar was Lord. And now to announce a new allegiance, to announce a new identity in Jesus, could only happen by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit at work in a person's life. The same that was true then is true now. We are a new people brought together by the Holy Spirit to be His body, to be the body of Christ, to be the people of God. So regardless of where you may fall this morning on the Myers-Briggs inventory or which Hogwarts house you should live in, you are now defined by one thing, and that is that you are part of His body. If you are in Christ, if you proclaim His as your Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are a member of His body. And God is going to use you for the good of the body, and for the advancement of His kingdom, and for the flourishing of others. That is the point, I think, that Paul is really making in verses 4 through 11 as we continue on through the text. After the emphasis on our being made a body and united through our proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul goes on in verses 4 to 11 to make the point that the gifts that we do have are for the flourishing of others. Again, they're not about us. It's not about what I have that sets me apart, but it's about what God is using in me to be a blessing to the body of Christ, for the flourishing of others. Listen again to how he puts it in verses 5 through 11. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now again, some of you may be thinking, this is the good stuff. This is what I've been waiting for. These gifts are what I'm looking for. Which one of these is mine? And some of you may be sitting here thinking, now wait a minute, why aren't these things happening here? Why isn't this a part of our communal life together? Why aren't there healings and miracles and speaking in tongues? Well, whenever we think about spiritual gifts, it is so important for us, again, we talk about the interpretation of Scripture through Scripture. In order to understand any truth of God, we can't take any one passage in isolation. We need to understand it in light of all of Scripture. And it's very important in thinking about spiritual gifts to note that throughout the New Testament, there are a lot of places that talk about spiritual gifts. There's a number of different places where we find mention of specific gifts. Romans chapter 12 is one place that we look. 1 Peter chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 include different lists of gifts in the type of things that are worked out and exhibited in individual lives in the body of Christ. But none of those lists are ever intended to be definitive lists or exhaustive lists. Whatever the Scripture is written, as it's given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as the author is putting down the words, he's giving examples of types of things that God does to teach and to help people understand and to make a point. But nowhere in the New Testament are we given an exhaustive, comprehensive list of gifts. But we do have some mentioned here. What is this particular list about? What are these things about that Paul is mentioning in the verses that we just read? Well, he tells us in the list what it's about. He makes it very clear what it is about. These gifts are, as he says in verse 7, given for the common good. That is the point this morning, and I don't want any of us to miss it. As you sit there and think about, what is my gift? The bigger question you should be asking is, how can I be using whatever it is that God has given me for the common good? How can I be a person that God is working through to be a blessing to the body of Christ, to build up the church for the common good? Now, in verses 4 to 6, some of the verses we just read, he's talking in broader categories. There are bigger areas in which giftedness is often seen. Things like generosity, compassion, helping, working, serving, administration. Later on at the very end of the chapter, he's going to list gifts again, and he's going to talk about things like the gift of administration. You know, it doesn't seem very glamorous or sparkly, and that may have been one of the issues that was going on in Corinth, as people were thinking, man, I don't necessarily want my gift to be administration. I certainly don't want my gift to be cleaning. You know, I'd rather have something that attracts attention. But there are everyday, ordinary things that are assumed here as Paul writes to the church. But he does go on in verses 8 to 10 to talk about some specific gifts that are extraordinary. And he addresses these here, again, I think because the Corinthians had probably written about these specific gifts. They were all worked up about them. Paul, which of these is most special? Is healing more special than tongues? Are miracles more important than the interpretation of tongues? What is it, Paul, that will set a person apart? What is it that will distinguish a person in the body of Christ? What is most important and powerful for a follower of Jesus? If I speak in tongues, am I a super Christian then? Paul's making the point broadly here that that's nonsense. No, that is not what is going on. And furthermore, you're missing the point about gifts. Paul is hammering home in this text that gifts are for the flourishing of others. They are not about you, but about the good of the body of Christ. You know, this morning, there may not be any of us that have come to church this morning thinking, what is my spiritual gift? Is it healing? Is it miracles? Am I going to have something that will set me apart? What is my gift that will make me special here at Abbott? But again, gifts are never self-serving. It's interesting to note that there is nowhere in the New Testament that ever says you need to figure out what your spiritual gift is. Nowhere are we told, go and figure out your spiritual gift. What we're told is to live life in the body, be a part of the body, live towards others, live orienting your life and your actions toward the body of Christ and the good of others. And when you do that, people will see and they'll tell you things. They'll say, man, you were a blessing to me in the way that you did this. I was so encouraged to see how you helped in this way. I was really moved and ministered to as I saw you showing compassion to this person. And the more you're doing things outwardly, serving and loving and blessing, it's going to be affirmed in your life. People will see and give glory to God and encourage you in the giftedness that he has given to you. What we need to see here in this text, as Paul is speaking about gifts, is that we as a people need to orient ourselves towards others. And even to jump forward a little to the end of the sermon and to jump really forward to next week, we're going to see that it's all about love. Paul is going to end chapter 12 by saying, now I will show you the most excellent way. And you know what follows that. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians at all, you know chapter 13 is that great love passage which speaks so powerfully about the kind of love that characterizes the people of God. Outwardly oriented towards others. The point Paul is making is that belonging to Jesus makes you belong to his church. It makes you belong to his people, to one another. His people are the church. Listen to what Paul says in verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. You know, we don't have time this morning to go through and talk about sacraments. We had a good time yesterday with the kids talking about sacraments, and we were focusing mostly on the Lord's Supper, but we talked about baptism and how the children had been baptized, and their baptism was a sign and a seal of their participation in the body of Christ, their union with Christ. Again, the Holy Spirit is the agent of this union. He brings us into the family, and we come to a place where we belong, where we are part, where we are welcomed as family. You know, there are some of you here this morning who have been looking all your lives for a place to belong. Wait, who am I kidding? All of us here, every one of us here, have been looking all of our lives for a place to belong, a place to be loved, a place to be accepted, a place free of judgment, a place where we're known and loved for who we are. We're wired that way, to long for a family that we can be a part of, where we're accepted as we are. And we struggle with that our whole lives, right? I mean, some of you don't want me to even remind you like what it was like in middle school to go to the school cafeteria, right? It was a horrible experience. You get your lunch and you walk in and you're like, okay, where in the world am I going to sit? I don't fit in with the jocks. I'm not really that nerdy or geeky. I'm not popular enough to sit there. Those kids have too much money. My clothes aren't nice enough. And you struggle with the fear of knowing where to go, where to belong. But you know what? It doesn't stop in middle school. You get ordained and you get called to be a pastor of a church like Abbott. And the first thing you do is you go to Presbytery. And you show up for Presbyterian, they serve lunch, and you go, oh, where should I sit? Where are the conservatives, and where are the inner city churches, and where are the, what am I going to do? We live in fear of not being accepted, not being welcomed. And Paul is saying here, you are welcomed. You are part of the family. You are made for community. Why? Because God himself lives in community. One of the interesting things about this passage is Paul doesn't go into in detail and specifically outline a doctrine of the Trinity, but throughout the passage he uses this language of the Trinity and how we belong to Jesus, we're in his body through the power of the Holy Spirit, under the lordship of Christ, in the family of God, God being our Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit living in community. He calls us into community with himself. The belonging that we long for, we have in Jesus. We belong to one another through him. And that belonging is deeper than anything we bring to the table. It's deeper than any talents we may have, any education that we have, our family background, our socioeconomic status, our giftedness, our intellect, whatever it may be. Our unity comes from our baptism, our being united to the family of God by the Holy Spirit in the church. And so this morning, however you may want to define yourself, you belong to him. You belong to his body if you proclaim the lordship of Christ in your life. If you can say, Jesus is my Lord, you are part of his family. You belong to him. We just read verse 13. We are one spirit, baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one spirit to drink. The scriptures call us, oh, if you are thirsty, everyone that is thirsty, come buy wine without money, without cost. Come and drink. Come to the living waters and drink. God has given you what you need in Christ himself. Well, there's so much that we could say about this text, and there's a lot more to the text, but I want to wrap it up here. While we are one in Christ, we are one body in him. One of the things Paul is saying to us in the text this morning is that we need the body. We need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs each one of you. One of the things Paul is saying this morning to every one of you is that you are special. God has created you and he has made you with gifts that he can use for his glory and for the blessing of the church. And God will work in and through you to help the body of Christ flourish if you just look to him, believe in him, and proclaim him as your Lord. You are a special person. Now, one of the problems is, even when we're in Christ, a lot of times we don't get that very well. And a lot of times we start getting it and we think wrongly about it. Again, we go back to thinking about how we feel in terms of groups and where we fit in. And oftentimes we end up on one of two extremes of a spectrum. We either begin to think of ourselves self-deprecating in an inferior way. We wrestle with feelings of inferiority, or we go to the other extreme and we think of ourselves as being so much better than everybody else, and we look down on others. Inferiority or superiority. And Paul takes on both of these things head on and deals with them. In verses 14 to 19, he says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? As Raj said, wouldn't that be strange to see a gigantic eyeball? I guess it wouldn't be walking down the street if it didn't have legs or feet, rolling down the street, a monstrosity. If the whole body were an ear, maybe even more frightening. Where would the sense of smell be? But God, in fact, arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Paul is addressing those who think too lowly of themselves, who think, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have a place. I don't fit in. I'm not needed here. I'm not as smart as so-and-so. I'm not as talented as that person. I don't have the same connections as that individual. I don't have the education and the training, the background. I'm not as gifted as they are. These thoughts of self-pity just breed envy and jealousy in our hearts, and they breed discontent, and they destroy community. They destroy the community that we're intended to experience as the family of God. You are part of God's design for the body, and the body needs you. But Paul goes on the flip side in verses 20 to 24 and makes sure that we don't think too highly of ourselves. As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Again, I was talking with the kids yesterday, and we were talking about how they have a part to play in the body, how they have something to contribute to the church. And we talked about today's sermon, and I said, you know, somebody might tell you, you're nothing but a toenail. Have you ever dropped a frozen turkey on your toe? If you don't have a toenail, I mean, it's going to hurt even if you have a toenail, but that toenail protects and helps your foot. Every part has a purpose and is useful for the body. And when one part suffers, every part suffers. Now, it's interesting because Paul is using an analogy here that was very common in his day. He was not the first one to come up with the body and the parts and how they work together and their place in the body. But the common usage in Paul's day was for the upper crust of society, for the leaders in society, to use this analogy to keep the other parts in their place. To tell others, you're nothing but a kneecap. You're nothing but an elbow. You aren't of significance. You need to remember where you stand in the body. You're not the head. You're not the mind. You're not the eye. Keep your proper place. But Paul takes that analogy and that idea and does something radical. He turns it upside down and says, there is no part of the body that is insignificant. And when any one part of the body hurts, every part of the body knows. Our son Carpenter had eye surgery this week, had PRK surgery, which we're very grateful for. Should enable him to fly planes someday. But he'll tell you that he woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning the other night in extreme pain. And it wasn't his head, it wasn't his back, it wasn't his elbows, it wasn't his toes, it was his eyes that were hurting. And when those eyes hurt, everything about him hurt. And he woke up and his eyes demanded him to respond, to get the medication, to give the treatment, to do what was necessary so the pain would subside. Because every part of the body was affected by that pain. And Paul uses that to say, you are significant. Every one of you are important in the family of God. You may have gone through life thinking, I'm not significant. I don't fit in. I'm not important. Paul is saying, you are important here. You do fit in here. You are significant here in the body of Christ. That's why he says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are significant. And that's the gospel. That's the message of hope that we have, that Jesus didn't come just to save eyes or heads or hearts. He came to save the lost and the weak and the broken and the insignificant and the messed up and the lonely and the sinful, the ones who think, I've done so much that I could never be part of the family again. And Jesus says, those of you that are lost, come home. come back to the Father. I am here to save you. I am here to rescue you, to redeem you, and bring you back into the family, to restore you to the relationship that God has desired to have with you, to bring you into community, to make you a part of the body. So as we think about our life together in Christ, we need to think about the fact that we each have gifts. We each have things to give to the body of Christ. But most importantly, we should be thinking about how we can live our lives oriented toward others so that the body of Christ flourishes, so that those around us flourish. And Paul's going to hammer that home in the text that follows by talking about love. He talks about desiring the greater gifts. You know what I think he means there? He doesn't list them here. In Galatians he does. He lists the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit in many ways are so much more significant than the gifts. All of us as followers of Christ should experience and live in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These things should characterize our lives. And then as we take the gifts that we've been given and live them out in light of that fruit, the body of Christ will flourish and God will be glorified and His kingdom will advance. A friend of mine preaching this text said, a church is only as strong and healthy as the dignity it shows to its most unpresentable members. We need to care for one another. We need to love one another. We need to encourage one another and build one another up in Christ. Because Christ has come to save and rescue and redeem us and to unite us into a family and to make us His body. May He do a great work in us today. May we be encouraged and may we live for one another so that the body of Christ will flourish and be a blessing to Highland Town and to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of the text which Paul speaks to us through Your Spirit about the gifts that You give, but even more importantly, about how we are called to unity and love in Christ through the power of the Spirit, being united under His Lordship. Lord, do a work in Your church today. Help us, even as we come to the table and share in this meal, to recognize our unity there in the body and blood of Christ that He has given for us. Help us to see in these elements, these signs, the grace that is ours to live life together as a family. Encourage us around the table, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.